the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Amen. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, the second part really of chapter 1, and I might just snatch those couple of verses at the beginning of chapter 2. I know I'm not really authorised to do that, but I'm going to do it because it fits with the word of God thing. What's Peter trying to tell us then? You've already got into it last week, and that notion of, you know, he began to say God's select exiles, refugees, and he's like trying to say, listen, you might think this world in this age is all the where you really belong, but you don't. You're actually exiles, and there's a Zion, like Zion is your true home, and it's the future where you belong to. So don't forget you're exiles, you're refugees, you're away from your true place of, or you know, that that's coming in the future. Live with that in mind. And now it's the suffering, there's hardship, there's self-denial, there's rejection, but to come ahead of us is glory. And Jesus showed us that. He suffered first and then he had glory. So remember that. So if times are tough and it's hard, he's already shown us that don't worry about the hardness now, because it's going to be glory later. And that truth is the heart of everything that Peter wants to teach in this book. To live constantly with a mentality that's like, yes, it's hard now, but that's okay. And in fact, we can be full of joy even, because there's such a lot of glory to come. And if we know that, we can understand the troubles now, and what's worth bothering with now, and what we shouldn't be caught up in. That's Peter's big message of the book. And so he's going further into it now from verse 13. And that verse 13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. See that? So with your minds clear and alert, set yourself, your minds on all that's coming when Jesus arrives. All of that. Now, if in a way, that's almost what one of the best verses in the, just in terms of what's Peter on about in this letter, that's such a good little kind of, oh, that's summary. Get your minds right on that, then everything else will sort itself out. So he's really saying you need to think differently. How you think is going to change everything in life. If we want to live differently, we've got to think differently. That's this. And of course, we know that in these days we're super concerned, or at least apparently so, who controls the flow of information and news. And we're like, oh, who's, are we being fed misinformation? Fake news. False narratives, isn't it? And then we're like, oh, that's like everyone, there's so much false information out there. False narratives, fake news. Who's going to control all that? And, you know, according to our own personal perspectives, we're like, oh, there's these people who are spreading all the false information and false narratives. And then if you're from, but then you're like, no, it's not them. They're giving you the truth. It's these people who are doing the false narratives and fake news. And everyone's like slugging it out. Who's doing the false information? And everybody's like, it's not them. They're on the side of truth. It's these people. It's like, no, it's not. They're the worst people. And it's like, why is it like that? It's because we kind of know that whoever's controlling our thinking kind of controls our lives. And if people can get to think in a particular way, then they control us. They are determining, because we will act and feel according to what we're thinking. So that flow of information, it's a right concern that the modern world has. Why? Like, we need, it's as if everyone knows that it's really important the way we think. And we're kind of trying to protect ourselves and say, oh, you want to just get to the real truth. And yet, what it looks like is, no, we can't get that, because everybody is, no one really is true. Everybody's got their own angle and all of that. And we, you know, even the COVID lockdown things, and we sort of locked ourselves in and ended up listening to ever more echo chambers sometimes, because we were sort of like, I'm only listening to the people who are sort of all, get this, my perspective, something. And then it seemed to have an effect of making us even more caught in bubbles and things. That's what it looks like. So our thinking, we're rightly concerned about our thinking, but we're never going to get a really different way of thinking from other human beings like that. Not really. We think it is. Oh, no, but if you just go to this news source, you'll get the real stuff. And I'm like, well, it might be different, but it's still only a human perspective. It's only that. And it's as fallible as all the rest of us. And so what's the way out? Well, what Peter's going to be telling us, and it came to that great climax there, it was about the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord endures forever. Imagine if you could tune into that news channel, and your news source of how to think and understand is the living God. And so, that kind of probably is better than like BBC or Guardian or whatever is the one, CNN or I don't know, all the different, well, Al Jazeera, we try them all. It's like, yeah, but imagine if you could tune into the God's news channel. And how does he think about the world? And Peter's like, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's think and see what he thinks is coming soon. Like when it's like coming soon to your area. What's he advertising as coming soon to your area? It turns out it's the end of the world. Coming soon to your area is God himself. And Peter's like, think like that. And then all these other things will sort of find a perspective. So that's the thing. If we want to live differently, and look, he's saying, be holy in all you do. That's our theme. Be holy, because the Lord's holy. How are we going to really live like the Lord? Well, it turns out the key is to think like the Lord. If you think his way, you can actually start to live like him. But we can't live like him unless we're thinking like him, because that's what makes all the difference. So Peter's teaching us how to frame our whole lives with the future day of judgment, the coming of Jesus. And that will enable us to handle suffering and temptations now, because we'll understand them for what they really are. We'll think of them differently once we've got that in mind, fixed on. Once our minds are thinking about the divine glory that's going to be revealed through Jesus and that we'll receive through him, then when people offer us lesser glory, we're like, no, I don't need that. I've got this coming very soon. So, no, keep that. I don't want that. See? Okay, so if we're going to change the way we live right now, we need a different way of thinking about the future. Peter gives us six commands in this section. This first one is prepare, like prepare your minds. That's what it really is. It's the word prepare. So with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope. It's like prepare your minds. And then he has do not conform. That's there in verse 14. Don't conform to the evil desires you did have. And then he's got that be holy. In verse 16, in verse 15. And then he's got this thing about, look at verse 17, live your lives with reverent fear. All these things he's telling us, prepare your minds, don't be conformed, be holy, live with reverent fear. Then there's that lovely thing about love one another in verse 22. There's another good command to love. And then finally, he has this idea of desire the word or crave the word of God. That's in that beginning part of chapter 2. So all these commands he's giving us, those are the outcomes he wants from us, to have prepared minds, that we're not confirmed, we're holy, we're reverent fear, love, and desire. So how are we going to get to all that? It's this thing about our minds, the way we prepare. And why he's the first thing is prepare your minds, or set your minds in this way. That's important because he's starting with our thinking. And he's like, get your mind right now in advance. Prepare your mind, because when life is throwing us temptations and attractions and deceitful ideas, it's too late then to be getting your mind sorted out. Because once your hormones are going, or your belly's craving, or, you know, once all that's going on and you're like, oh, I like that, or, oh, I want that, or, yeah, I would. It's too late then to be going, okay, so what am I going to think about all this? Nah, you're in no place to start thinking clearly then. Then you're already getting caught up in the attraction. You're like, oh, no, I'm going to think clearly. No, you're not going to think clearly now, or it's very hard to then, if that's when you say, I need to get my mind sorted. Yeah, you should have got your mind sorted. You're already getting clouded. We know that, don't we? We know that. We're even just on trivial levels. If we said, oh, I'm going to be really good on this food item or something, and then you walk past a shop and it, oh, that's lovely. And then suddenly, well, that's my one, obviously. But see what he's saying. Prepare your mind in advance and get your heart and mind fixed in advance, he's saying, really, on this future thing. And then, now, when you're walking into these temptations and false ways of thinking and feeling, you can be like, no, hang on. I'm not going to think that way. See, it's good. So Peter really, I think, and the Bible often really, is constantly reminding us of this future thing. And every day we're to think about this future hope of the day of God, the day of justice. The every day. Because it changes us so fundamentally to do that. Because the constantly, that kind of short term versus eternity, it's all the way through the Bible. And our flesh is always like, just now, I want something now. And then this other perspective is like, no. You'll get more than you could imagine if you set your hope here. It's that short term versus long term. Jesus has it constantly, doesn't he, in his teaching. Peter's tapping into that and saying, who are you really? Where's your true citizenship? So then the next one of his commands is this thing about don't be conformed. In some translations say be self-controlled, like, but I think the better word is don't be conformed to the evil desires we used to have. This concept of being conformed to or shaped by. Don't be shaped by those desires that used to, when you were ignorant of the future. You just allowed yourself to be shaped by your desires. And he's like, no, don't do that. So think about that idea of being shaped. What is the pattern or the template or the shape that is forming us? Template, shape, conform to. Like, what is it that we're being squeezed into? A mold or a shape? And it's like, what is that shape that we are trying to become shaped into? And that way, it's something you have to chew on quite carefully. What is, like, is it, if you say, this is the shape I want to end up like. And he's like saying, now, if you're not choosing the right one, the right pattern to be shaped by, the world is going to shape you with its desires into this kind of a shape of life. A life that's shaped very short term with no future. See, we are being shaped all the time, every day. Voices, desires, habits, places we go, people we hang out with. All of those things are shaping us. and changing us and deciding what kind of life we're going to be. And this passing world is offering that. But Peter, he actually says that it's ignorance. It's ignorance. All these things that shape us in this world are based on ignorance. That's an unusual word, isn't it? Ignorance of what? Well, of the future. They're ignorant of how everything's going to turn out. Very soon, things will look spectacularly different than they do right now. And if you're behaving, it's that idea, isn't it, on the Titanic and it's sinking and you're like, I'll tell you what, why don't we go down to the bar and have a cocktail or something? And it's like, well, what on earth were you playing at? This is going to be underwater within an hour. Yes, but maybe we could get a game of pools in, you know, or maybe, I don't know, let's go for a walk around the... What are you doing? That is totally mad behaviour. The only thing you should be focused on right now is safety, because a catastrophe is nearly upon you. Saying, yes, but I fancy a game of billiards or something, or I quite fancy going down to the bar, or they've got some interesting stuff on the menu. Well, it isn't on the menu now! Do you see what I mean? That's what Peter's saying. It's ignorance to behave in all those ways, because you're just ignorant of what is about to happen to the universe. Like, to us, it seems, oh, it's like 1,000 years. That's nothing it's about to happen as far as living God's concerned. And then it's that changes us, because when we do that, he says, now you can be holy. If you've seen through their ignorance, it's like, now, but instead, focus on this Lord, because then we can be holy as he is holy. So that's the pattern that we're to conform ourselves to. Is not just say, I've got, you know, we might say, here's some good ideals of human life. He's like, no, let's do better than that. Let's be like God. That's the pattern. Let's be like God. Because the Lord says, be holy as I'm holy. That quotation. It's from Leviticus, but Peter actually doesn't do the whole verse. The whole verse is this. It's Leviticus 11, 44 to 45. And it says this. Listen carefully. This is the critical to it. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Notice that. I'm the Lord who rescued you, so be holy as I'm holy. Think about that. If he'd said to them in Egypt, I want you to live this kind of life, as he describes in the law, they'll say, we just can't. We're slaves. We don't have any autonomy. We just can't organize our lives properly. We are completely governed by this pagan life in Egypt. So he says, okay, so what I'm going to do is rescue you out of that slavery and bondage and limitations. I'll set you free from that now. Because I've rescued you, now you can be holy the way I'm holy, right? That's what that's the power of the verse. I've rescued you, set you free, now you can be holy like me. And that is deep, isn't it? Because to live holy lives, we have to be rescued. And you'll see Peter's going to talk about he's rescued us from darkness. That comes up in chapter 2. He's going to talk about singing the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. That comes in chapter 2. So it's this sense of we kind of go, I need to be rescued. I need to be set free if I'm to be holy, if I'm to be like the Lord. I've got to be broken out of this pattern, this template that's shaping me for this world. And in then having like, oh, I'm out of that one. Now I can head towards a totally different sort of template and pattern of human life and existence. And it's the Lord himself. He sets us free in order that we can be like that. Free from ignorance. We want to be like our rescuer. But look at verses 17 to 21 if you've got it. Because it's this lovely idea. Oh, look at verse 17 there just again. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That kind of, the idea of refugees, exiles, foreigners, again. Don't think of yourself as belonging to this world. This, you're not. You're a foreigner. You're in exile. You're a refugee. You're a temporary resident kind of thing. Can you see? All the things he's saying are the same effect. The same effect. Don't live for this present darkness. And then he says it like this. Because you've not been rescued. You know it was not with perishable things that you were redeemed. So you weren't rescued by things from this world. You were rescued by, he says, the precious blood of Jesus. Because that idea then of rescue, that's from he rescued them from Egypt. And then think of that. He's now saying, now, so you've been rescued too, but not by the pleasures and treasures of this passing age. See, I found this one, I've meditated on quite a bit in preparation. You haven't been rescued by perishable things. And then he actually says, like silver and gold, and you go, well, they're pretty high quality things, you know. That's not, if but he said, all right, think of the best things. Silver and gold. Yeah, perishable. Like, oh, but I thought those were pretty good things. I've invested in a lot worse things than that in my life. And he's like, I know, but even the best things you can think get in this life can't rescue you. Even the best things in this life can't rescue you. But we need to think carefully about this. What do we honestly think can rescue us, give us life and freedom? Is it the precious blood of Jesus? Or... we were just chatting downstairs about how powerful, say, money and possessions is in this present age. And people would say, I know what can rescue me. Money, possessions, power, popularity, or whatever it is. That will rescue me. Because now I feel my life is poor. I feel lifeless. I feel whatever. And that will rescue me. If I had that, I'd be rescued. Right? That is what people think can rescue them. And Peter's like, no, it won't rescue you. It will only continue to enslave you. Because they are all perishable things. They can only rescue... They're dying too. In a few moments, in eternal times, they too will perish when God arrives. Everything is finished then. Even you say, yeah, but I've got loads of gold. Gold's, that's like paving stones in Zion. It's just like tarmac or something. It's not worth anything, you know. But it's like, none of these things count. So I say, but I've those things were the things I've hoped were going to rescue me. They aren't rescuing. They're only deceiving you for this present age. Can you see the point? It's powerful, isn't it? We were not rescued by even the best things in this passing age. Rather, we've been rescued by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. The one thing that's absolutely perfect is this Jesus who's come into this world. And he was chosen before the creation of the universe. So it's like, even the whole universe, he is precious, more precious than the whole universe. And he's your rescuer. Say, oh, but I've got other good things in life. Yeah, but are they that good? Are they better than the whole universe? Are they older than the young universe? Because all these things perish. You see, that's the point. They'll all perish. They'll all disappear. They'll all fade away. None of these things will survive the appearing of God. But Jesus, he's older than the universe. He was there before there even was a universe. And he'll be there long after the universe as it now is. See that? He's your rescuer. He's the only one who can rescue you from this dying age, because he was before it and he'll be after it. Whereas everything in it just holds you inside it. So you see, that's the point. Everything in this world locks you in as it is now, locks you in with it. He was before it and after it. He can lift you out of this kind of existence to a different level of existence. He's the only one who can, because he is not perishing along with everything else. deep stuff, isn't it? Deep stuff. And that's why I like verse 21. Through Jesus you believe in God. Believing in God. Everyone says, oh, I believe in God. Almost nobody believes in God. The Bible describes the world as atheoi. Paul says that in Ephesians. Atheist. He says, without Jesus, we are atheists. Paul actually says that. But, you know, but everyone believes in God. Everyone believes in, you know, this God, that God, some kind of God. I think Paul and Peter here is really saying, yeah, but that's not believing in the real God. They're not really believing in God. They're just deceived, deluded, trapped by human religions and spirits and all sorts of things. They don't know the real God. That's why the Bible literally says the world, apart from Jesus, is atheoi, atheist, without God. And so Peter's saying, listen, what happens to us is we look at all the perishable things in this world, particularly all these lovely things, silver and gold, and we're like, oh, brilliant. Or religious things. We're like, oh, I've got a great religion that's going to rescue me. Or there's this God that's going to rescue me. But Peter's like, no, all of these like things are all part of this perishing world. They're just human inventions or demonic deceptions or things like that. None of them can connect you to the actual God who made the heavens and the earth. Only Jesus can. And Jesus can because he is that God. And so how do we know that there's a God? Well, people will say, oh, well, what? Like, think of Elijah and Baal. Oh, you should believe in Baal, say 400 prophets of Baal. 400 prophets of Baal. Believe in Baal. And look how serious they are about Baal. They're cutting themselves, shouting. They've got political power. They've got everything. And Elijah's like, no. No. I only want to believe in the God who shows up. Which God is actually going to show up? And so that's the test. Okay, prophets of Baal. Show us that your God is real. And can actually rescue. And nothing. No answer was given. Then Elijah says, Jesus, are you real? Can you show up? And then you know the story. Big time. Big time. And then in a way, Peter's saying, that's how we know there's a real God. Because the real God showed up. And that's the only, other than that, he said, why, we don't know anything, there's nothing, we don't know anything about God, except he showed up to rescue us. So we believe in God. But other than Jesus, it's just nonsense. It's just speculation and opinion, and it's just nonsense, it's ignorance. But this is not ignorance, he rolled up. It's lovely, it's one of my favourite verses. So Jesus is our only hope, and he rescued us with his own precious blood. And there's that lovely verse, so we now have, verse 22, sincere love for each other and love one another deeply from the heart. It's like, that, isn't it in the Bible, that's the mark of being rescued. Real holiness, yep. And love. Love, like James says, pure and undefiled religion is this. What does it say? To care for each other, widows and orphans, especially widows and orphans, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Love, holiness. Love and holiness. That's the sign that you've been rescued. That's what church is all about. Love together. And living out the future. That's why the Bible sometimes says church is like a sample of the future. It's like we're already starting to try and live the way we will live forever and ever when God arrives. That's what church is. How we learn to live future now. Okay, well, the last little bit, and we're nearly done. He says, Verse 23, the reason we can love like this and be holy like this, but the reason we can love like this is because we've got a totally different kind of life. It's there in verse 23. You've been born again. You've had your whole life reset, re-begun. Not by simply just having a new kind of the human life that you had last time. Because you might say, oh, it'd be great to go have my life all over again. Yeah, but it'd just be essentially the same life. You'd still be a dying human being. So you might say, oh, that'd be quite nice though, to have my life all again. It wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any difference. You're still a dying human. So we're born again, not the same kind of perishable seed that gave you life the first time, from your mum and dad sort of thing. No, it's a different kind of birth now. Imperishable seed. It's like God's given birth to you this time. And this, so the genetics behind you now is you're born into a kind of life that doesn't perish, that lasts forever. Like, so, no matter, you know, human parents can only give life that dies. And from the moment of conception, actually, we're actually dying of old age. From the moment our life begins in this world, we're dying of old age. But from the moment you're born again, from God's birth kind of thing, it actually says you get younger every day. It says we're changed like ever increasing amount of life and youth. How can you say, oh, that's a much better kind of human life? I know, saves a fortune getting younger every day. But isn't it? And so Peter's like, that's how you've been born now. And so church is like people who've got that new life and they're sort of living it out together and loving one another. But then he gives us this lovely little quotation. This is where we'll come to an end, really, just thinking about this quotation from Isaiah. Where he says, remember, it's all about the day of judgment. And how we're going to survive that. What's going to last beyond that? Well, Isaiah says this. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken that. Again, think of that. It's the word of the Lord has said, that's the end. And everyone's going to face that. And then this voice says, well, what should I preach? What should I cry out? And the answer is, you've just got to tell people their lives are very limited and they're coming to an end soon. That's the message given to Isaiah. Cry out, all people are like grass. All the faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But, so that bit we're all cool with. We're like, yep, human life is very short. It withers and falls. And it says, even when the breath of the Lord is breathed on it, that one made me think all week, because it's as if, when the Lord, like, if the Lord reveals his glory, we'll be destroyed. And then Isaiah said, even if the Lord tries to breathe life into you, this kind of life that we've got, you can't even take the breath of God. The breath of God will kill you as you are now. And that's weird, because when he first designed us, he did breathe life into us and we came to life. Adam, do you remember? He made Adam and breathed life into him and he didn't die. He came alive. But now, the kind of sinful, messed up life we've got, if God says, I'm going to try and breathe on you, we will die. He says we die if he does that, because we can't bear the breath of God. We can't bear the glory of God. That's the message Isaiah's got to preach to people. Not only are you going to die, but even if you got God, even if God was close to you, you'd die faster. But the word of our God endures forever. So it's like, so everything perishes. Yeah, except the word of our God. And if you remember Isaiah 40, it's actually about John the Baptist preparing for Jesus' ministry and things. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So this word of God that endures forever, yeah, it's like what God speaks, but it's God's Son, the word of God, isn't it? It's the Bible, but it's also Jesus more so. And so it's like he endures forever. We don't. We're fading and decaying, but he endures forever. And then if you carry on reading, actually, in Isaiah 40, he actually says, it says this, the word of our God endures forever. And then the very next thing it says is, you who preach the gospel to Zion, you who are preaching good news, bring this good news, lift your voice with a shout, lift it up, don't be afraid, and say, here is your God. He tends his flock like a shepherd and gathers the lambs in his arm. So it's like, you have no future, says Isaiah to the world, but he does, and look, he's coming for you, and he wants to just gather you up and hold you in his arms and take you into that wonderful future with him. That's what he wants to do. So go, that's why he says, go and preach this. After you've told people that they've got no future, now tell them, but look, he's coming. And he has all the future. He endures forever. And he's coming. And he just wants to gather you up and shepherd you and hold you and take you into that great future. Isn't that a lovely vision? Our old kind of human life has no future, but his kind of human life has only endless future. So there it is. And so that's our final thought. The beginning of chapter 2, he's really saying, well, because Peter, you might say, well, that's lovely. You met Jesus. You met Jesus. That's lovely. What about us? And he's like, oh, you can meet Jesus too. That's what the Bible's for. If you say, I crave that life of Jesus. I need that. I need it because every day I feel my natural life, like, leave me kind of thing. And he's like, yes, so crave life. Read the scriptures. So it's funny, isn't it? Jesus is the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. That's not an accident. The Bible's all about Jesus. Do you want to meet the word of God, Jesus? Read the word of God, Bible. You will meet him. You will meet him. So Peter's like, crave that. Every day, crave this word. And take it into yourself and you'll grow. You'll receive life instead of all these other false rescuers that drain us of life. That's our final thought. And we want to say, like we thought about at Psalm 1, Jesus, the tree full of life, we're like chaff. But then Psalm 2 says, but if you cling to him, you're full of life. So I'll just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, clear word from Peter. Help us to have clear minds. We pray that the Spirit, your Spirit, we pray that we be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, given new life by the blood of Jesus, and that we would forsake all these other rescuers that can't rescue us. And we pray that your Spirit of life and truth and purity would wash our minds and hearts so that we do see clearly the future, and that we would set our minds on the coming of Jesus and therefore see this world for what it is. Heavenly Father, please rescue us by Jesus this very morning. Even if you've rescued us before, we pray for a new rescue. Newly clean minds, clear sight, and may we love one another deeply as we daily crave this word of God. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.